Hey, good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers Church. And in response to 2 Corinthians 13, recently completing that book, we are rewinding our Sunday service entitled The Practice of Personal and Community Spiritual Checkup, Part 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started this evening. Can we do that? Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for the blessing of being a part of a body of Christ in unity, those who are truly committed to not only you, but to each other, to a vertical relationship and a horizontal with our brothers and sisters under your care. So may you be with us this evening as we go through this rewind, as we revisit the Sunday service. May we hear the impact of it upon our lives. And then for those who are in small groups, to be able to go after these gatherings and to be able to have really good discussions with the impact that you want from this meeting this evening. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. And we praise your name. Amen. Those of you who have been watching the news know that yesterday in the state of Texas, there was yet another mass shooting that took the lives of 21 individuals. 19 of them were children. And this is coming off the heels of the 10 lives that were taken a week ago in Buffalo, New York, in a shooting there. Recently here in our Sunday services, as well as in these Wednesday rewinds, we have discussed mental health statistics amongst the young adult population. We've talked about subjects like the rampant antidepressant use, the high suicide rates. The evidence certainly is far-reaching and undeniable tonight that clearly the world is far from healthy this evening. Many people, yet despite this fact, is continuing to increase their rejection of faith in Christ. And even those within the greater church many times are departing the faith, and many who remain are departing from the real practice of a godly and biblical faith manifest, a real disciple's life. They are trading the biblical model for what I would call the popular model, God's order, for the Jesus light paradigm. Now, as we had been covering previous to this past Sunday, for many weeks through our journey, through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we have been throughout presented with a real up-close and intimate look into a church that was literally dying from the inside out. And please recognize that that church was made up of people. So it was people that were effectively dying from the inside out. Pride and worldliness and want and hard hearts, all these things were combining to destroy the church and to steal away the lives of those who made up that church. And the worst part of that story is that they either didn't see that happening, or they at least refused to acknowledge this grand unravel of their lives and of their faith. It seems that on many levels, humanity has not changed even unto our day. We are a sick world tonight, but I think few would acknowledge that fact. And those that would most often would reject the only solution to that, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, and it's not like everybody, churched or not, has not had hundreds of years to try to make it on their own. Many of us, it doesn't take very long. Many of us, it takes a lifetime. For humanity, hundreds of years have passed, and we're still not convinced. We still try to remedy the ills of the world without Christ, remedy the ills of our own lives without Christ, to supplant God upon the throne of mankind, to be, if you will, the human deity that has solved and resolved the needs and weaknesses of mankind. But we haven't. That's the reality of it all. Society and culture and mental health and all these issues only continue to get worse. We have never rejected His sovereignty. We have never rejected His oversight to a greater degree than in our day tonight. We have never been more debased, more violent, more ill, and certainly, surprisingly, more frail. Paul had, in Corinthians, had given these folks his best shot. No doubt about it. He pushed them hard towards Christ, but their resistance was incredibly great. And in the end, he seemed to be done trying to fix them and simply asked them the question. He asked them the question like the elephant in the room. Hey guys, are you actually born again? Now, such question may in our frail little culture today seem to be rather crass, maybe potentially offensive. But I think Paul had plenty of examples of that kind of an offense in those who led the church before him, including Christ himself. So Paul didn't seem to have any apprehension here in taking his gloves off. I mean, it was his last-ditch effort, and he had this one last shot, and he was going for it. One last shot, and it was made from half court. It was, on so many levels, a sheer act of desperation, I think. I mean, he was calling upon these individuals in that church to examine themselves, to test themselves. And in that phrase, in that call, test yourselves, you need to know tonight that it has in it more than some philosophical or esoterical self-analysis. This isn't a life quiz out of the newspaper, okay? I mean, you know, right next to the crossword and near Dear Abby there. I mean, we're not talking about that kind of a test. Testing in this context that Paul is calling these people to is it speaks of pushing the subject. I would liken it to applying heat or pressure in order to come to a clarity as to its reality and to its potential. Sort of a proverbial, hey, let's see what you're made out of. And I really can't think of a greater avoidance in all of scriptural directions than the avoidance of Paul's call here in Corinthians. I mean, the bottom line is the vast majority of us are just never going to do any such thing. We're not looking in there. We don't want to see what's in there. We don't want to know what our limits are and what our potential is. I mean, as long as there is any chance whatsoever of breaking something, or God help us, failure in any way, we're not going there. We're not looking in there. Now, throughout Scripture, we have example of folks who thought they were giants, but under testing proved themselves to be rather spiritual pygmies. We certainly can't forget Peter's thrice denial after boldly declaring, "Oh, I will never deny you, Lord. I'll die first." And then you think even further back to Moses, where Moses, he unraveled on that hill where he poked the rock twice. Remember, contrary to God's implicit instruction. Then there was Noah. Remember, Noah made a drunken, naked fool of himself after he took a victory lap, you know, post-flood. Then back in 1 Samuel 21, King David, he had to feign a mental meltdown so he wouldn't get killed. Remember the story? I mean, he was pounding his head on the city gate and foaming at the mouth and spit dripping off of his beard. How very kingly, huh? And we already on Sunday talked about Elijah, the great prophet running scared like a little girl and hiding in a cave. I mean, Paul himself at one point thought himself to be the man. He thought he was the man until he found himself, you know, face planted in the dirt on the road to Damascus. Man, you know, when the Bible says pride goes before a fall, it wasn't kidding, was it? You know, our fear, in reality, keeps us driving our lives like a bunch of old ladies on the way to the bridge club. I mean, don't push it. Whatever you do, don't push it. Someone could get hurt. And all of this certainly doesn't change the fact, though, that Scripture is full of these kind of calls. Paul isn't the only one who made this call. He's not the only one who gave that push to find out what we're really made out of. Yet we just prefer to sit on the porch of life, don't we? And sit in our rocking chair telling embellished stories of great exploits of our glory years. All the while with spiritually soft lily white hands and a cold beverage. Test ourselves? No way, man. Something might break. Paul was stressing to the church there in Corinth the need to clarify their standing. Not just to God, not just to each other, but moreover to themselves, most of all to themselves, to know for sure via testing. Please don't lose that word. Via testing, not conjecture, not theory, but to know for sure just who they really were. And the reason why Paul was asking this of them is because they, like now, were people who could be so very blind. We can be so convincingly, we can so convincingly lie to ourselves and so believe that we are okay. You know, after all, I could run a marathon. Really? I mean, no, I haven't actually done any running per se, but you know, if the need arose, I could do it. I could run a marathon. And moreover, if that one guy messed with me, I'd punch him in the face. Because, you know, I'm a pretty tough guy. Never been in any fights, but, you know, I could. I'm a tough guy. Of course, when it comes to these kind of things, the trigger is never pulled. The quarterbacking never moves out of the armchair, and the mountain is never climbed, despite our assertions that we could. We could, by golly. But truth be told, it's just easier to sit in a pew each week than venture out and to a grander mission and maybe get punched in the nose, spiritually speaking. I know we tend to be thinking when confronted this way, it's like, hey man, I catch some real heat going to church, you know. People get all up in my face about going to church. I have to be really tough about going to church. Oh yeah, I'm sure that's true. I'm sure it's just like the apostle, you know, when he was publicly lashed with a whip. Or stoned to death in the streets. Or it's almost, I'm sure, like the Savior when he was beaten and murdered with stakes through his hands and his feet until he died. Look, the truth of the situation is Christianity today is adverse to discomfort for the faith and on par to the horror of accidentally getting green peppers on our pizza. Our aversion to truth and humility and effort and dependency on one another and Christ, man, it is costing so many of us to drift. sadly, by the time we realize that we have floated, you know, so far from shore, it's quite honestly too far for us to come back alive. This last week, I read about four people who all fell off of a Southern California ocean cliff. It was the middle of the night. They're on a cliff. One was killed and two were critically injured. Now, the fourth person suffered minor injuries and managed to climb back up from the beach below and get some help. I thought about that. I thought, that's about the odds of it. I mean, the end of the story of those people who get too close to the edge. Let's see. One dead, two seriously injured and may never be the same again, and one with minor injuries manages to climb back out on hands and knees. Yeah, that sounds about right. I mean, we want to believe that a walk in Christ is static and unmovable and safe, but you know, actually, this whole business with Christ is quite fluid. Many folks have ventured too close to the edge and have fallen off. Now, we took some time this last week to take a real look at this issue, and we began with part one, beginning with some of the ways that Satan and our flesh will blind us. Now, quickly, the first thing in our list, by the way, a list that was far from exhaustive, okay? It was just the things that God spoke to me about. But the first thing was what I called spiritual delusional disorder. It is the white-knuckled clutch to ideas and to beliefs and to suspicions that have no ground to truth in fact. Actually, sometimes it's that, but it's the constant drip, drip, drip of that. Never overwhelming, just always disconcerting and certainly distracting. Just distracting enough to get us preoccupied while we edge towards the cliff. And the second was our tendency to seek after spiritual Switzerland. Remember we talked about the one who seeks a spiritual desk job where we can be a part of the team because we like that idea, but no one's shooting at us. After all, we don't want people to not like us. Well, that would be terrible. That'd be unbearable if somebody didn't like us. We want safety and we want kind of a Disney world where everyone is nice. Third on our list was our tendency, and therein our corruption, by comfort and its evil twin, lethargy. You know, after all, we here in the United States, we're the most wealthy and comfortable people on earth, and currently we're the greatest generation of those in the United States. So it's no mystery how this comfort and lethargy has come into the church and created a bunch of comfortable Christians, and I use the term loosely, churchgoers who are not immune to that comfy chair syndrome. Oh, we think we suffer so much for the faith, don't we? All the while being tortured with the comfy chair. The fourth on our list on Sunday was isolation. The tendency to pull back into our caves of solitude. And why not? It's easier. Less risk of getting hurt. Less chance that people will let us down. And eventually, that isolation includes isolation from Christ. The fifth reason, or the fifth issue, was the lack of joy and peace. Which, by the way, is a malady that, whether you want to or not, we wear on our shirt sleeves. And no matter how hard you try to present a happy face, you can't get away from that. I mean, if you ain't got it going on, it's evident to the people around you. And last, sixth thing, is the lack of discipline. That's also usually just as open and revealing as the joy and peace or lack thereof. Lack of discipline. You know, when we slowly drift towards the inability to say no. We can't say no to purchases, so we're in debt beyond what we should be. We can't say no to that piece of pie, so we're overweight and unable to keep up with the battle like we once did. We can't say no to porn or video games or too much alcohol or too much TV because we find it all that a whole lot easier than engaging in the real world around us, you know, with real women and the real world, because that would require too much time and work. Again, lethargy and comfort. You see, all of this is but examples, really, tonight of ways we fall because we're afraid to test ourselves. We're afraid to see what we're really made out of. Afraid to answer honest questions. Afraid to push the limit. I'll leave you with this tonight. It's out of Malachi chapter 3. It says, "Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver and burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more, the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and for that matter, from the USA, as he did in the past." Are we willing, as Paul entreated, to test ourselves? Are we really willing to look down in that deep, dark well and see what we're really made out of? Because that's just what God is calling us to do. And the choice of whether you do it, like all things within the living out of our faith, is really up to you. So as we close tonight, as we go into small groups, for those of you here in Dunn County, may the Lord open your hearts and your mouths and most definitely your ears. Test yourselves and see what you're made out of. God bless, guys. If we're all still here, we'll see you again on Sunday.